Now, I said a little while ago that we were going to be looking at a man of God who was facing a desperate situation. And, of course, so were the people with him. And I like to preach not just to tell people what the Bible teaches, as if it was a remote and purely mental matter of interest, but I like to preach as if there might be somebody in the congregation, and sometimes it is me as well, but I like to preach as if it was perhaps someone else as well as me, when that's the case, who is in the kind of situation or the kind of need that I'm referring to. So I do hope that this will help you if you're finding a difficult time or perhaps a time of decision. Isaiah 36 and verse 1. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So the man of God was Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and his desperate situation was that this powerful empire led by Sennacherib, king of Assyria, was gradually invading and taking control city by city, despite the fortifications of his country. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. Now that is indeed a very difficult situation for him. And when we get to verse 8, we see the message that the king sent to the king of Judah. Verse 8 is part of it. Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders upon them. Now, what on earth is she talking about? He is obviously making fun of the king of Judah. And in 1 Kings 4 and verse 26, we read that Solomon, who had been king many years before, had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Oh dear, how far this has come down. Because now the enemy is saying, look, I'll give you the horses for your soldiers to fight from, if you can put the riders on them, knowing, of course, that he can't. The country is seriously weakened. And in chapter 37 and verse 11, behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, destroying them utterly. Shall you be delivered? He say, look, we've conquered land after land. We've got your cities one by one. We've got a great army waiting to conclude the invasion. And you can't even have enough soldiers to put on your horses. Well, I don't know how he felt. And of course, I don't know how you feel tonight if you're in a difficult situation, which is obviously very different from his. Although it's different in character, our feelings when we're faced with an enormous problem can perhaps be very similar to what his were. So, what are his temptations? Chapter 36 and verse 4. This is the Rabshakeh. What a lovely name for an official. This is the Rabshakeh. And he says to the Jewish people, say to Hezekiah, thus says the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this confidence of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? On whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me. Temptation number one, give up hope. It's not worth carrying on. Give it up. Everything else has gone wrong. You're on the brink of total collapse, and that's probably going to go wrong as well. So what on earth are you relying on, he says. What on earth are you relying on? Or even, what in heaven, if you think it's God, on what do you rest this confidence of yours? Now, verse 7 tells us this. This is still part of the message. If you say to me, we rely on the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? So, if you know the story, the ruling was that they had to worship in the temple, but they had been disobeying that by having altars all over the place. And Hezekiah had said, no, we're going to get rid of those, and we're going to do what God says, and we're going to worship in Jerusalem. And the temptation here is to say, well, it would have been better to keep the other altars as well, even though they were wrong. It would have been better to keep them as well. You could have prayed there. You could have worshipped there. You could still have worshipped at Jerusalem as well. Not telling you to stop that, but just do the other. You see, the temptation is to rely on God. That's the worship in Jerusalem. But also on something else as well on the side that actually you know to be wrong. I shouldn't really do this. But the problem is so great, and I don't know what else to do. I'll do that as well. But I'll still keep my trust in God and hope that he will see me through. So give up hope or rely on God plus a little bit of sin. Verse 10 is another temptation. Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Temptation number 3, to think that God has turned against you. I've heard that said by people in difficult times. God must be punishing me. Listen, he punished your sins on Calvary when he died at the cross. That's when your sin was punished. If you repented and asked him to forgive you, God must be punishing me. God must hate me. God must have turned against me. And that's what this message is saying. The king of Assyria has said it was God who sent me to defeat your land. So that's temptation number 3. Think God has turned against you. That's going to undermine your faith and trust, isn't it? And your hope. Now, verse 16 tells us the next. Do not listen to Hezekiah. He's talking to all the people now, all the leaders of them, to pass the message on. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat of his own vine, and every one of you of his own fig tree, and every one of you will drink the water of his own cistern. Come and trust in me. Isn't that what the devil said to Jesus? Worship me, I'll give you the whole world. And that's what the king of Assyria is saying. You go my way, it'll be lovely. There'll be water, there'll be figs, there'll be vines, it'll be absolutely wonderful. And the devil's alternative to you, when you know you ought to walk with God and be honest and pure and godly and upright and maintain your hope in God and your trust, the devil can tempt you and make his alternative seem very attractive. Verse 17, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. It'll be wonderful. Just go my way. That was the next temptation. Oh, there's still another one. He's really laying it on thick, isn't he? When we get to verse 5 of chapter 36, we read this. Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? Have you ever been tempted to wonder whether the religion you believe in is actually a con and it's just words, a nicely devised system about a God that you can't see up there in the sky, never reveals himself in physical form so that you can actually see him? Maybe it's all just words. I was preaching at Kaergurle not long ago, and one of the people afterwards said he was having a problem with one of the young people who said, look, the young person said, oh, this about believing in Jesus, how is it different from believing in Father Christmas? And I got an email this morning, I think, could have been yesterday, from a man who isn't a Christian, and we often talk about religion, and he says to me, in this email, what's the difference believing in God that you can't see and believing in goblins and fairies? Mere words. The temptation that Hezekiah had was to think, maybe I'm relying on mere words. There's another temptation. Verse 18. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you. Now he's talking again to the people. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? In other words, what he's saying, look, you've got a God that you say you believe in. So have all these other people, the other gods, they weren't any good, so no, your God won't be any good either. And the temptation is to think, to bring down your view of your almighty Father who created everything, to bring it down and think, well, you know, there's other religions and they don't seem to do any good in situations like this, or at least if it does, it's no better than what's happening to me. So why should I think my God is any better than any other person's philosophy or beliefs or religion? But it is, because our God made everything, and our God is almighty, and our God saves. And then there's another temptation in chapter 36 and verse 10. Moreover, we've looked at this, but we're going to look at it again. Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it? You start to think, well, maybe God is guiding me through these circumstances to go and do that. When really you know that that's, whatever it might be, is actually wrong. But you say, well, I don't know, the circumstances, that seems to be the only open door, the only way I can go. And so they're tempted to think that it was God that sent this invading army. And they're tempted to think, therefore, that God is leading them to surrender their land and their temple into the hands of this invading enemy. And just one more, verse 21. But they were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, do not answer him. There's no point in trying to argue with the devil, because the devil is cleverer than you and more experienced than you, and he's cleverer than me and more experienced than I am. The fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom, and it's in trusting God that you will know what is right. But if you argue with the devil, you will lose the argument. But if you do what Jesus did in his temptations and say it is written, and you know what God has said, and you stand by that, like the old hymn says, standing on the promises, okay, then you will be doing the right thing. So the right response, chapter 36 and verse 7, we looked at the temptations, we're now going to look at the right response. The message contains this, but if you say to me, we rely on the Lord our God. And verse 15, do not let Hezekiah make you rely on the Lord by saying the Lord will surely deliver us. The right thing is to rely on the Lord. Now, I don't know what your circumstances and difficulties are, and I don't know, therefore, at all. Even if I knew them, I probably still wouldn't know how God will lead you through them into a broad place, green pastures, still waters, table set in the presence of your enemies. I don't know how God will lead you in your circumstances. And I often don't know how God will lead me in mine. But I do know that it is right to stake everything on God and his faithfulness and his righteousness and his justice and his love and his promises never to leave you nor forsake you. Now look at chapter 37, verse 1. When King Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. This is verse 14. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. That is the second right response in your difficult, indeed, maybe desperate circumstance. To pray. To bring it before the Lord in prayer. Look at what he says. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Of a truth, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their land and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. Now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone art the Lord. He prayed earnestly that God would do something and answer his prayer in that situation. And he did something else as well. And this is something else that I would encourage you to do. Verse 2. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and the senior priests clothed with sackcloth to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz. They said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of distress, of rebuke and of disgrace. Children have come to the birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God heard the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. He didn't only pray himself, but he asked someone else to pray as well. And I think it's a good thing when you get into difficulties in your circumstances, whether it's your spiritual life, your circumstances, your health, your future, your family, whatever it is, you don't know where to turn. Just like Hezekiah, except he did know where to turn because he turned to the Lord. Go to God in prayer and ask someone else, more than one other person. Get people to pray for you. I hope earnestly that you've got a minister to whom you can open your heart and say, Pastor, I'm in trouble. I need your prayers. And I hope you can do it with each other as well. But you may well have special friends as well with whom you are particularly close. And verse 16, he says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God, thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. He praises God. And he reminds himself of God's greatness. And when you are feeling that your circumstances are tumbling down on top of you or cascading down on top of you, you need to remember that you serve and you belong to an almighty and great God who, as it says here, is God alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Remind yourself of that and be concerned for God's honor, because when Hezekiah makes this prayer, he says it's partly in verse 17, because this message which he's received has been sent to mock the living God. And he wants, in verse 20, all the kingdoms of the earth to know that thou alone art the Lord. And you need to be saying, Lord, whatever I do in this circumstance and however it comes out, help me to be right and pure and just and godly and not to sin and to go the right way. And may it be a witness to your faithfulness and your character. Well, that was a Hezekiah's problem. That was Hezekiah's temptation. That was Hezekiah's response. What did God say in response? That's very important, isn't it? Verse 6 of chapter 37. Isaiah said to them, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard. Do not be afraid. I know that our circumstances do threaten to do things to us that will be hurtful and painful and that we don't want to happen. But we must never fear that God will leave us. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I could not tell you, if you asked me to pray for you and told me what your problems are, I couldn't tell you how God will answer your prayers and how God will respond in your situation. But I can tell you this, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, and he will never forget you. And why did they have this faith in God? Well, chapter 37, verse 21. After all of this faith in God, after all of these events, Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And then God proceeds through the prophet to give his promise. But why did he do it? Because you have prayed to me concerning that problem. And as I say, I obviously cannot say how God would answer your prayer, but he will hear your prayer. And he might well say to you by his spirit, as he said by the prophet here to the king, because you have prayed to me concerning it, this is what I'm going to do in your case. So let us not fall into the temptations to give up or to rely on God with a little bit of sin, or to think that God's turned against us, or to go the devil's attractive alternative way, or to have too low an opinion of God and maybe think it's only words anyway and not be persuaded that our circumstances are actually pushing us by God's hand to do something which we know in our hearts is wrong. Let us not fall into those temptations, but let us make the right response, to stake everything on God, to pray, to ask others to pray for us, to remind ourselves of God's greatness, and to be concerned for God's honor in the very situation which you have to handle. And we look to God for his promise. In this case, God promised the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. I will defend this city to save it. That is what God said in his case. What he will say in your case, you will find out as you look back afterwards. He may convey a promise to your heart before, but afterwards you will look back and say, truly, the Lord brought me through. So God bless us all. Amen.